praise you, Father. Lord God, we praise you. We bless you. Father, we exalt you in that name. Come on, folks, let's praise him. Father, we thank you for the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. That is the one name, the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we thank you. We thank you. There is healing in that name. Father, there's deliverance in that name. Father, we thank you, Lord God. We just give you all the praise today. Hallelujah. We give you all praise the Lord. Glory. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Feeds our spirit, renews our minds. Father, it gives our bodies strength. And Father, we just thank you for the Holy Ghost. We thank you for the manifestations of the Spirit as he wills. Father, we hunger, we crave, we desire the moving of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Father, we thank you for the word that feeds us, that helps us, that strengthens us, that gives us answers for our lives. And we just give you the praise and the glory. And Father, we just thank you. We're going to receive the word with joy today. And we'll just praise you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, good morning, everybody. Hey, you folks did pretty good today, I'll tell you. You know, of course, they've been forecasting a big winter storm. You know, all, you know, the last 3 or 4 days, they've been telling us, get ready for a foot and a half of snow. Well, I don't know if it went quite that far, but you folks really came out today and proved that you love God. Amen. You know, they say, oh, big winter storm is coming, big winter storm is coming. No, that's just winter in Western New York, right? You know, I look out there today, I know it's not the best, but at the same time, it just kind of looks like winter in Western New York to me. Praise the Lord. Well, it didn't steal your time with God here today. Amen. Well, again, we just welcome those that are visiting. Of course, I know we have probably mostly family with us today, but for those of you that are visiting, we're always just so glad to have new faces with us all the time. Amen. You're important to us. We love you. We're not here just to fill the seats. We're here to get you connected to God's plan for your life. Amen. And that comes right out of the scriptures. Here at Family Church, we put the Bible first. We don't use our opinions. We don't sell our opinions. Of course, we have a big screen here, and we use that to put scriptures up there because it's the word of God that feeds you. It's the word of God that changes your life. Amen. And we need to be instructed right out of the word of God. And for those that are visiting, I do see a couple of new faces today, so it's just so glad to have new faces with us. Every service, you know that every service here in Jamestown, we have anywhere between 10 and 20 visitors, you know, pretty much every week. Now, with the weather, it might have prevented that number here today. But, I mean, we have new faces visiting this church all the time. And you realize that in the span of the last 10 years, we have somewhere in the neighborhood of 5,000 different people have walked through our doors to at least visit. And so, you know, of course, we have the main faithful and the regular, you know, family that's here every week in and week out, but also that kind of spreads out into our community, and the gospel is getting influence. Amen. And so praise the Lord for that. Are you ready for the word of God here today? Yeah, turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2, and I'll tell you, we are in a season of instruction, and it is to prepare for this next season that is upon us as a church family. You know, as I hear from God and as I seek God, I realize that we are in a season of instruction. And as we're in that season, it's to get us ready for something that is coming up. All right. And today I'm going to call this message Wisdom, Discretion, and Making Good Decisions. If there is ever a message that the body of Christ needs, that we all need this, myself included, we all need to learn how to make good decisions, all right? That God's people should be strong decision makers, and we should have discretion. We should know what's good for us and know what's not good for us. you know, and have good judgment and good decision-making skills. So many people, I watch for the last 10 years, as so many of God's people get hurt and destroyed because of a lack of good decision-making, all right? And so today we're going to get into that, and we're going to help you make good decisions. Praise the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, you know, that's not exciting. Listen, there are a lot of opportunities that are coming up in your life. There's a lot of things that you're going to need to have good discretion, knowledge, and judgment about. And so, you know, we teach this message to get you ready for those moments. Because when those moments arise, you want to be prepared and you want to have the right wisdom of God. Amen. Go to Proverbs chapter 2. I see so many of God's people. I mean, we got to have discretion in the relationships that we surround ourselves with our friendships. We got to have discretion when it comes to what job we choose. We got to have discretion in how busy we're going to allow our schedule to get. Amen. We need to have discretion, meaning choosing that which is going to refresh your life versus that which was going to exhaust you and deplete you. Amen. And so I'm going to give you some things today. Real practical message. This is going to be something you can live on. This is not going to be a message where, you know, you jump up and swing off the chandeliers or something like that. But again, you know, around here, I like to focus major on the majors. I like to teach something that you can live on day in and day out, right? Praise the Lord for the excitement. Praise God for what I'm saying? Like all the excitement. I mean, praise God for the kind of meetings and stuff that we may jump up and run, and maybe a move of the Holy Ghost will go that way. Thank God for that. All right. But for right now, we are in a season of instruction that brings stability, getting us ready for certain things and new seasons and changes that are upon our lives. Praise the Lord. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 10. These are scriptures that I have underlined in my Bible. You know, if you've been around here for any length of time, you know I love the book of Proverbs. It is actually, Proverbs and Ephesians are my favorite books in the whole Bible. I spend more time in those books than any other, maybe Proverbs the most, because obviously it's quite a bit longer than the book of Ephesians. But praise the Lord. Verse 10, Proverbs 2 and verse 10, it says, "When wisdom entereth into your heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul, discretion shall preserve you, understanding shall keep you." The word "keep" there means to guard. Notice one of the initial things that guards our life is just good discretion. Yes. Just good, practical decision making. Yes. Yeah, you know. Say, well, you know, I'm depending on angels to protect me. Well, praise the Lord, me too. But angels don't work with bad decisions. You know, the decision is still yours. The free choice and the free will is still yours. But notice that discretion will preserve you. Understanding will guard you. Verse 12, it says, "To deliver you from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaks froward things." All right, that's talking about there's people in this life that are looking to take advantage of you. There's situations in life that are looking to exploit you. All right, but good discretion can preserve you from all of it. Thank God. Praise the Lord. Or you could say it this way: to deliver you from wrong decisions, to deliver you from wrong relationships, to deliver you from bad situations and scenarios that are going to deplete your strength, deplete your wealth, deplete what God has for you. Come on now. Praise the Lord. And so we're going to talk about good decision making and wisdom. Go back up there to verse 10. It says, "When wisdom entereth into your heart." So notice that wisdom isn't something that you're born with. Wisdom isn't something that you just have. Notice it has to be given entrance. Wisdom has to be given entrance. The word wisdom could also be replaced with the word instruction. All right? That we are constantly in need of instruction, and we have to give that instruction entrance. Notice it does not come to you automatically. It is not the result of your age. It is not the result of your experience. It is a result of you seeking it. All right? How does the scripture tell us that we get wisdom? First of all, we ask for it. We ask for it, right? James 1:5. There's a scripture for you, right? If any man lacks wisdom, right, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. Meaning God is not going to chasten you or look negatively upon you for asking him for wisdom. Listen, here's one of the greatest things that you can learn right now, that you don't know everything right now that you need to know. Yeah, some of you are like, yeah. And I tell you what, if you believe you have everything that you need to know right now, you're deceived. All right? Because we don't have everything right now that we need to know. We are always in this mode of asking for wisdom, seeking God's wisdom. Actually, you're in Proverbs chapter 2. This scripture just, you know, came up in my heart there. And there's a scripture over there in Proverbs chapter 1 that talks about, of course, this wasn't something that I was planning on teaching on, but it talks about crying out for wisdom and desiring knowledge. And I'm not going to take the time. You can go ahead and look that up, and you could read Proverbs chapter 1. But that's the picture of a Christian. You know, that's a picture of God's people, that we're crying out for his wisdom, meaning that his instructions are the most important thing for you in your life. You know what I mean? People, I'm just telling you, just by sitting in a church, even a Bible teaching church like this one, just sitting here isn't going to do it. Right? You have to bring a desire for that wisdom. Notice it says in verse 10, when wisdom enters into your heart, knowledge is pleasant to your soul. All right? It's like this. You could say it this way. Wisdom is going to enter into your heart when knowledge is your greatest desire. When you just want the instruction. You know, I want to know what God wants me to do. You know, we should constantly be crying out, God, I want your plans, your purposes, your instruction for my life. Because God's wisdom, you could say it this way, is his instruction to our lives personally, okay? And I'll tell you what, if we're not making the right decisions, we are not going to have his wisdom in life, all right? But notice, what's your part? You can't blame yourself for not knowing everything right now. Because you don't, and I don't, all right? We have no control over that, meaning you don't know everything, you never will. But where the part that we do have control over is when knowledge is pleasant to our soul. All right, that's the part. God isn't blaming you or holding you accountable for what you don't know, but because you don't know everything right now, but he will hold us accountable for desire. See, desire, we can change that. You know, desire is our part, all right? And wisdom, and when you start to cry out, or when you start to desire and ask for God's wisdom, he's going to give it. He is not upbraiding. He's not holding back. He gives all men liberally who ask for wisdom. You know, I taught a couple weeks ago, finances and prosperity is not a money issue. It is a wisdom issue. Right? The Bible says over there, what is it? Proverbs 3:18, talking about wisdom. It says, long life is in her right hand and riches and honor are in her left hand. Right? Wisdom is where a prosperity truly comes from. Amen. Praise the Lord. And of course, wisdom enters the soul or the mind of man, the heart of man, when we cry out for it, we desire it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you hungry here today? Yes. Listen, you didn't let the snowstorm put a blanket on your receiver, did you today? Well, I came to church just to prove to Pastor Tim that I'm faithful. No, don't go to church in the snowstorm to prove to Pastor Tim that you're anything. Listen, I'll tell you what. When it comes to knowledge and instruction, it should be your heart's foremost desire, because that is where your destiny is. That is what's going to affect your tomorrow more than anything. You know, people say, well, I'm chasing money. No, you should have been chasing wisdom, because it is always wisdom over wealth, character over cash. Amen. Praise the Lord. God can't work with you if you aren't crying out. If knowledge and instruction and wisdom isn't your heart's desire, then he's not going to be able to get it over to you. Oh, praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but I before anything, regardless of accomplishments in life, regardless of education, regardless of money and financial success and all that stuff. Listen, all that is good, wonderful, whatever. But I don't know about you, but I want to be a good decision maker. Yeah. First and foremost. Yeah. Remember what Solomon cried out for? Remember when he had God appeared to him and said, you can ask me one thing. And Solomon said, I want wisdom to be able to lead your people. I want something good on me that is going to affect and bless people in their life. Listen, money will never have nearly as much influence as wisdom. Oh, listen, praise the Lord for financial success. We're all for it. Listen, I want you to succeed every day of your life. I want you to increase every single way in every single day of your life. I am here for you. I am rooting for you, all right? But what I want you to grow in most of all is that wisdom. I want you to grow in that stability and good decision making. Praise the Lord. But the part that you can control is your desire. Your desire. Listen, I'll tell you what, I know I'm preaching about desire to, you know, folks that, you know, came to church and with this weather and things, you must have a desire. But the more desire you have, listen, the more fire you're going to have. You know what I mean? You know, your desire will be very evident in the fire that you bring. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right. Like I said, the word wisdom here, it means instruction. It means commands and divine insight. Divine insight. God wants to give you divine insight, but you have to be a person that loves instruction. People say, well, I'm just not a word person. Well, then God don't have anything for you. Well, I just don't want to sit through this message. I don't want to take notes. I don't want to learn this. Well, then God doesn't have anything for you. Because Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed. What is the number one, the root word of disciple is discipline. And disciple is also the word for student. Amen. Praise God. All right. So we're people that love instruction. We love the commands of God. You know, I don't know about you. I just want to do right in God's eyes. I just want, Lord, you tell me something to do. I will do it. Lord, I don't care how easy it is, how hard it is, how convenient it is. Lord, as soon as I know it's your word, then I'm just going to do it. I just want to follow your instructions. That's the heart that we should have. Amen. And when you have a heart like that, you're going to make some good decisions in life. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Wisdom isn't what you know. It is how submitted you are to instruction. How can you find a wise person on this earth? They're submitted. Oh, boy, I tell you what, that right there will save your life. Listen. It's wisdom. Listen, I'll tell you this right now. There is a lot I don't know. Is there anybody in here that you feel that way about yourself? There's a lot that you don't know. Yeah, you're raising hands now. All right. There's a lot that I don't know, but I do know this. I'm submitted to instruction. Yes. I'm submitted to instruction. I'm submitted to my instructors. I am submitted. Yes. Amen. Listen, whatever what your wisdom doesn't know, submission will make up the rest. What your wisdom doesn't, what you don't know, and the instructions that you're not aware of yet, your submission will make sure that you get what you need. It's going to make sure you get what you need. Oh, come on. Listen, if you're like me, if you're not the brightest, you know, light bulb in the box, listen, do you know anybody smarter than you? don't rush to shout that out. I know people smarter than me. I know lots of people smarter than me. I know preachers that are better preachers than me, right? I know people that are more talented and gifted and all this other stuff. Listen, that is all fine and great, and God, you know, gives gifts to people and so on. But what he's looking for most of all is submission. Someone that's submitted to his instructions. Amen. Because what you don't know, wisdom isn't what you don't know. You know what I mean? It's not what you do know. All right. Wisdom is that you are submitted to instruction. Wisdom is this, how teachable you are. All right? The wise person, the person with wisdom, is teachable. A wise person is submitted and teachable at the hands of those God has appointed to be your teachers in life. Oh, come on now. Oh, see, now you start to see what wisdom is. Wisdom isn't just because you know a lot. Wisdom is about your character. It's about your submission. It's about your humility. It's about your desire to hear and to be taught, and you're changing with the instruction that you're receiving. Praise the Lord. These are people that will make good decisions. I'm teaching you. Say, well, Pastor, you're talking about my character. You're talking about, you know, submitting to teaching and submitting to instruction and having instructors in life that teach us the word. But how does that help me make a specific decision when my pastor doesn't tell me specifically what job to take? My pastor, I won't. I'm not going to tell you what house to buy. I'm not going to tell you what apartment to live in. I'm not going to tell you what car to drive. I am not a micromanager of life. And I'll tell you what, we've been around long enough now to know this about me. I am not here to micromanage your life. I am not controlling. That is not what a pastor should do. I can't stand when I hear how, you know, pastors are all over the place telling people every little detail what they should do in their life. That's not what a pastor does. The Bible calls that lording over the flock. I'm not here to be your Lord. I'm not here to tell you. But I'll tell you what, when people are submitted to instruction, and when the moment of decision time comes, because you were faithful, because you were submitted, because you had the right heart and character, God's going to make sure you have the knowledge, what it takes to make that decision in that moment. But people that have always just passed it off, people that are just like, oh, I don't need that. I don't need a pastor. I don't need my local church. I can kind of take it. I can leave it. They're going to come to the moment of decision, and it's not going to be there. And they're going to be pulling out of a random bag. You know what I mean? They're going to be searching through their mind, through that vast emptiness between your ears. You know what I mean? I'll tell you what, I don't know about you. I've learned this, that if it comes down to decision time and you're just scrambling to grab a thought out of your brain, you're in trouble. You are in trouble. If you're scrambling, you know, and you're just, okay, well, I'm just going to do that. No. But you should be led by your spirit. You should have that peace and that leading on the inside, and you'll know what to do. You'll know what to do. But if you're someone that's just skipping the instruction, you won't know. You won't know. And all of a sudden, go back down to verse 12, people are going to come into your life. Go down to verse 12. It says, if you have discretion, and if you've been submitted to wisdom and instruction, if you've been submitted to your instructors, you know, it says it'll deliver you from the way of the evil man. There's going to be people that are going to come into your life. It says to deliver you from the one that speaks froward things. That means they will talk right. They will sound good. It will look good, but it won't be good for your life. To deliver you from what looks good but isn't God. To deliver you from the deceivers. To deliver you from the deception. Because you were just a person that said, God, I don't know everything. I need your wisdom. I love instruction. I love when my pastor teaches. I love when we have extra services. I love coming to Wednesday nights. I love being where instruction is. And I'm not just sitting there passing the time. Listen, so many times people ask me, you know, what was it that got you on the path to fulfilling God's call on your life? I'll tell you what it is. Are you ready? It was that when I sat in front of my pastor. Listen, I'd gone to college, you know. I had gone to college. I had done all that stuff and everything. And I was expected to be a student, all right? I was paying money, you know, to be there and all that. And I did fairly well in college. I could have done a whole lot better, but I didn't know Jesus, you know, at that point in my life. But I did fairly well, and I still have to this day, I have books, like notebooks, just filled with stuff now that really seems kind of meaningless. You know, Middle Eastern history. And I wrote a 15-page paper on Japanese history. And I wrote it in one night. But I probably shouldn't have told you that. I put it off right to the last because it was not a subject that interested me. You know, a 15-page term paper that I stayed up all night to finish. And I don't even to this day, I have no recollection of any of that. I wrote it upon one about this Japanese guy, and I don't even remember his name. You know, praise the Lord. You know, but I have books, and I was expected to get that instruction. Well, when I got saved and I started serving in my local church, the way that I got on the path of fulfilling my call is that I sat on my seat before my pastor, and I took that expectation of being, you know, instructed in what I learned in college and whatever, and I just applied it to my life with God. I treated every service like it was class with God. And I wrote down notes. I studied, and I can go back through now, and I have notebooks now that are just stocked and chock full of sermons from my pastor. I still have all that. I have several, you know, leather-covered things, that, you know, my notebooks and stuff like that, is that I just loved instruction. All right? Do I remember everything that was taught? No. But when it came time to make decisions, because I loved that instruction, God made sure that I made the right one. It matters to God, not that you just attend service, but how you attend service. That He's not just looking for people that sit in church. He's looking for people that'll love instruction. Just, they'll love it. They'll respond to it. They'll participate. Maybe you're newer here and you hear people, you know, amening. I am not looking for the amens to help myself feel better. Maybe the first year I was a pastor, I needed that. That's long gone now. All right. I don't need that, whatever. It's not for me. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. All right. And it gives us an opportunity to respond to what God is saying to us through His word. Amen. Listen, I'll tell you what, if you want to get on the path for your life, if you want to make good decisions, hang on the edge of your seat like the words of your pastor are the most important thing. Not because it's me, not because I'm trying to make minions out of anybody. But I just sat with my pastor who instructed the word, and I just hung on the front of my seat like every word was life or death. And I just loved instruction. Amen. Amen. I didn't take it for granted. I didn't say, oh, I've heard this before. Oh, I sure hope, Pastor. How many times did I hear Pastor Michael preach similar messages? Same thing. You know, and when I heard him, I'm like, oh, here we go. We're going over to Mark chapter 11 again. You know, I didn't sit there and say, oh, man, here we go. Got to hear this again. No, just love every bit of instruction. If I preach the same sermon for the next 10 weeks, love it all 10 times. Say, oh, Pastor, you're really just trying to make yourself look. No. All right. This principle is true in any church. Who your instructors are, love the instruction, because as you anticipate that, as you cry out for that, as you show God you're hungry for it, when decision time comes, you won't have to just randomly look in your head, pull out a thought, and hope that it works. You'll know. Yep. Well, glory to God. Okay. God has put what you need to know in somebody else. Never forget that. God has put what you need to know in somebody else. All right? What I need to know, of course, it isn't only in somebody else, but somebody else has the knowledge and the understanding and the wisdom that I need. You know who, for me in my life, of course, it begins with our pastor. And my pastor has things for my life. Amen. He has things for my life. Now, of course, now the time that I spend with him, of course, I pastor myself, and so I'm not in his Sunday morning services, but I get together with him on a regular basis. And when I sit with Pastor Michael, even though I've got a few years now of experience and things, when I sit with him, it's like I act like I know nothing. And even when he says things that I've never heard, you know, or I've heard 1,000 times before, I act like it was the first time I ever heard it. I just receive it because I love the instruction. It's not that I'm trying to worship a man. I'm just showing God that I love and appreciate my instructors. Let me show you this. Go to Proverbs chapter 5. Look at Proverbs 5 and go to verse 12. Yeah, God has put what you need to know into somebody else. You need to find that somebody and learn from them. And where that begins is with a local church and with a pastor. And if it's not this local church, then you need to find one that will actually instruct the Bible. Instruct you the word, you know, not just inspire you with some speech, not just read poems and sing a song and be done, but actually is going to turn scripture by scripture and instruct you with sound doctrine. That is what the body of Christ needs most of all. More than anything, more than fire on top of our buildings. You know what I mean? I mean, you could see a channel of fire going from here to heaven from the top of our building. That'd be wonderful, but guess what? It wouldn't be the most important. The glory cloud of God could come into this place right now, and that would be wonderful and good, but it would not replace, nor would it supersede instruction. You have to have instruction first. Praise the Lord. Oh, come on now. Look at Proverbs 5:12. Look at this. And now this is God rebuking, in this chapter, specifically a man, but it would apply to all of us. And this is the mistake that this person made. And now the scripture is trying to prevent us from making this mistake. He says, and you say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. And he's telling us why this person was destroyed in life. Why this person was destroyed? Because I didn't obey the voice of my teachers, nor I inclined my ear to them that instructed me. See, those teachers had something that that person needed. And what that was to prevent them from being destroyed. Oh, come on now. He said, I didn't incline my ear to them that instructed me. All right? Notice the inclining of the ear. That's our part. All right? That's why I say, what was I doing there on the edge of my seat and taking notes and listening to my pastor? I was inclining my ear. And as I inclined my ear and I gave greater attention to what God was saying through my pastor, yeah, amen, right? I showed God that I loved instruction. I showed God that I was submitted to the instruction of God. And then when it came time, listen, everyone thought that I was nuts for resigning my teaching job. They thought we were crazy. My wife was offered a very well-paying job in one of the biggest employers in our county. I mean, she was offered an administrative job, and I've told you the story. I mean, all this stuff and all this opportunity that was coming our way that looked like, oh man, it was so good and it was so prosperous and everything. But then God said, that's not what I have for you. That's not what I have. Because, listen, just because something looks good doesn't mean that it's God. All right? But because we listened to our instructors, because we were submitted, when the time of decision came, we knew what to do. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Listen, I'll tell you what, there's places all over, there's churches even, where the pastors, they're not even submitted to anybody. I will never, 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 I would never sit under the ministry of any man or woman, and regardless of how famous they are, regardless how big their ministry is, I will never sit under anybody who they themselves are not submitted or accountable to somebody. I am accountable to a pastor. I'm accountable to a group of elders and trustees here in this church. You know what I mean? Of course, they don't make the personnel decisions, but I mean, I have an accountability board. You know, I submit my life and my ministry before other men and women of God, you know, and I have instructors that God has called me to, and you'd want to watch out for anybody who says they don't need it. You know, one of the first questions that if you're looking for a new church should be, well, who are you submitted to? Who brings wisdom and counsel into your life? Listen, like I said, I don't worship my pastor. That is not the point that I'm making. But when I'm with him, you know, I honor him. I give him the floor. You know, I'm so grateful for his wisdom and his experience and his accountability that he has in my life. Because I am not going to be one of these people. I'm not going to allow destruction to creep on into my life because I would refuse to listen to the voice of those that God had given me. Listen, somebody has what you need to know. Somebody has what you need to know. And when you're not there, you're not going to know it. God's delivering your mail. All right, you got to be there to receive it. They didn't listen to their God-appointed instructor. All right, here's some things that we need to know now that we get about wisdom. Wisdom is always teachable. Wisdom is always correctable. All right, do you love correction? Pastor, you know, this is just, again, more heart messages. Yeah, well, you know, I've realized that 2016 has been a year of heart messages. And I can see why, because of what people are going through and what they've been through. Amen. Amen. It's what we need. How correctable are you? All right? I don't know about you, but if I'm doing something wrong, I want to know about it. I want to be corrected. Listen, it's not the things you're doing right that are hurting your life. It's the things we're doing wrong that hurt our lives. All right? And of course, wisdom, like we said, is always submitted. I am submitted. I am teachable. I am correctable. I say this to my pastor every time I'm with him. I say, Pastor Michael, if you see something in my life, if there's something that needs to be corrected, please tell me. And he always says the same thing to me. He's like, you can guarantee if there was something that I saw, I would let you know. He's like, you don't need to tell me to correct you. He's like, believe me, if there's something there that I see, I'm going to get on it. And you know what? Over these last several years, he has. You know, if there's something there that he sees, I mean, he jumps right on it. And I say, yes, sir, thank you, praise the Lord. I don't want to be, if someone is around you and they're only telling you you're doing something right all the time, they're no good for you. You know, and you know what? People will do that. And it's a lack of wisdom to seek out people that will just agree with you. That will just tell you, oh, you're always doing things right. You need to find someone who's bold enough to tell you when you're missing it. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yes, 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 yes. All right. You're not after somebody's personality. Okay? You're not after how much money they have. You're not after personal attention. And you're not after their friendship. I'm going to say it again. I am not your friend first here. I'm your pastor first. All right? I'm going to instruct you as a pastor before anything. Now, the people that I love most in my whole life are sitting in this room, and many of them that aren't sitting in this room, because they're probably watching by live stream because of the weather today. I see you. You know, I love my church family it's beyond words for me to describe that. But my love for you does not begin with friendship. It begins with instruction. It begins with correction, right? It begins with feeding you sound doctrine, wisdom. And one of the best things you'll ever get from a pastor is stability. Listen. I'll be honest with you. I don't care how many visions you have. I don't care how many times you've seen Jesus in a dream. You know, I want you to pray in the Holy Ghost. I want you to be filled with the Spirit. I want you to hear God's voice. I want you to experience God's power, even tangible at times. All right? But I don't care if you saw an angel standing in the corner of your room. Thank God for it. Listen, I'm going to say this, and I don't mean it to say it. I haven't had that specific experience, but I've had experiences in the Spirit of God. That's wonderful. I love it. I've been aware of, I've had angels walk next to me in services, and I've been aware of it. And things like that have happened. When that happens, I don't start broadcasting it. Because all that stuff, wonderful, great, it's biblical. I want to be close to God and to his kingdom. But I want to be stable first. I want to be stable. And one of the reasons why I became one of those people, I don't broadcast my spiritual experiences. But you know why? Because one of the first signs that I've seen as a pastor of people that are always talking about their spiritual experiences, all right, they are always the least stable. Because what they start to broadcast is that they're in it for experiences. I'm not in it for experiences. I'm in it for instruction. I'm in it for wisdom. And experiences will happen. Listen, you'll have times with God. I don't even want to even get into it because I just said I don't like to broadcast it. You know, but you can have times with God that are tangible. Listen, there's a spirit of seeing and knowing. There's a revelation of the spirit realm that is so precious, so awesome. And yeah, there is the word of wisdom, word of knowledge. There's even the discerning of spirits. There is seeing and hearing into that realm. All right, we desire that. I want that. But I am not going to broadcast that and start telling everybody that I'm living for experiences. There's so many Christians out there, they're chasing dreams. Listen, I am not a dream chaser because I don't believe the Bible promotes the idea of being a dream chaser. Do godly dreams come? Yeah, they do. Can God, provide that? Yes. But if you wake up from a dream and you aren't sure if it's God, then it wasn't. Because the number one way to identify a God-given dream is that you wake up and you know it was from heaven. And I've had literally only two or three of those in my whole life. Two or three in my whole life. And the one vision I did have of Jesus was back before I even was serving him. I have never had a vision of Jesus Christ as a pastor. I had a vision of Jesus Christ at 18 years old when I was in the seat of my most rebellious age of my life. I had a vision of Christ, And some of you are thinking, well, okay, I'm going to start rebelling then so I can see Jesus. No, 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 that's not what I'm saying. I'm making the point, though, that he would rather have us be hungry for instruction and wisdom other than just those experiences. Because I've known some people that have some wonderful experiences with God, but they're flaky. All right? So you understand, I am in no way saying, oh, we don't want the experiences. Praise God for them. But just make sure you chase wisdom. Chase wisdom. All right? Because you can pray into some things and you can have wonderful experiences with God in prayer. But listen, what God wants first and foremost is people that hunger after his instruction. Hunger after the instruction, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Listen, folks, when I say things like, be on the edge of your seat when your pastor's preaching, please no one understand. I'm not saying that because I think I'm a good preacher. I'm not saying that to bolster me. I'm saying if you're visiting from another church, then when you go back to your home church, do that. It's not a family church idea. It's not for me personally. You understand that. I just want to make that clear. But God wants all of his people, when instruction is being given out, okay, all right, come on, I'm hungry. Teach me, teach me, teach me. Praise the Lord. All right, like I said, I'm here to be your pastor first, not your friend first. All right. See, this is how you choose associations. Are the people that surround you in your life, are they submitted? Are they submitted to instruction? That's what you need to ask yourself. Oh, are they teachable? Are they correctable? Those are the people that I surround my life with. Oh, I'm so grateful for a wife who is teachable and correctable. And I don't mean, the hands of her husband. Like, my wife just does whatever I say, bless God. That's not what I'm saying. I mean, she's teachable to the instruction of God. She's so correctable. She just such a heart to be right with the Lord. Of course she is. And it's awesome. And that's what makes our marriage heaven on earth. Is that instruction is important to us. We're both submitted. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're teachable. We're pursuing instruction. Are the people around you in your life, does that describe them? As your best buddy, are they submitted to God? Are they submitted? Ask yourself that question. Your best friend in this life. I mean, beyond your spouse. Because if your spouse is not your best friend, you're missing something. If you're a guy, let's just pick on the guys because that's who I pick on, because I sure am not going to pick on the ladies. But if you're sitting there thinking, well, my best buddy is so-and-so. If your best friend is not your wife, you are not a good husband. I'm going to just say it rough, because that's what we need at times. If you're sitting there thinking, I enjoy being with this guy, this best buddy, this bowling buddy or hunting buddy or whatever he is, more than I enjoy being with my wife, then you've missed something. Then you've missed something. Well, praise the Lord. How's the snow doing out there? Are we doing all right? Okay. Because for a second I thought it was snowing inside. Come on. Come on. Know this. Wisdom is not the absence of making mistakes. Just because you make a mistake doesn't mean you lack wisdom. All right? But wisdom is the ability not to repeat them.
Yeah, that's good.
Oh, come on. Wisdom doesn't mean you've never made mistakes. But wisdom is the ability not to repeat those mistakes. So is your best friend, the person you spend the most time with, are they teachable? Are they submitted? Are they pursuing instruction with God? If the answer to that question is no, then you got some decisions to make. Listen, that was one of the things that benefited me the most when I first became a Christian. When I got the right people that came around me. And, you know, for instance, Reverend Randy was a big part of that. And I didn't even like him. Some of you are like, oh, my goodness. No. See, he is one of my best buddies. And he is submitted. He is committed to God in everything, all right? And we, if you've been around here long enough, you know that we have these little jokes. But Reverend Randy, I mean, in all honesty, and of course we can tell this story. When I first met Reverend Randy, of course I wasn't serving God. He was, and there was a lot just of differences in our personality, and I didn't even at first like him, you know. And I so much so that I stayed out of family church in Fredonia for a year because that's where he went to church. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Welcome to church, Reverend Randy. And, but you know what? I saw, you know, and of course the personality problems were mine. They were mine. He was serving God. I wasn't. All right. So much to the point when the first time we ever hung out, just so you know, it was me that was screwed up and not him, you know, because I make all these jokes all the time, but let's just make it real clear who is the one that was messed up. I mean, so much to the point where one of the first night we hung out, you know, we were going to this, he had a little hunting camp, and we were going there. We weren't hunting or anything. We were just going to, you know, camp out there or whatever. And we were on the way, and see, I was addicted to alcohol. I was a heavy, heavy drinker and had those problems in my life. And I'm just sitting there riding along. And of course, I knew that we were going to talk about the Bible and talk about, you know, Reverend Randy was there to instruct me in the Word. You know, and I knew that he was there to influence me that way. But I'm still thinking like the world, right? And so we're getting close to the camp, and I was wondering, where the 12th pack was, you know. And so I chimed up, and I was like, so are we going to, stop and, get some beer or something? And Reverend Randy's like, this is Pennsylvania, and they only sell beer in 24 packs, and I'm not that thirsty. And I'm like, well, I am. So he was real bold with me. And I saw someone that was following God, and I saw and I knew that's who I needed around my life. I saw somebody that had a good, strong marriage, that had a wife that was following God, you know, who was my same age and who was doing things right. And even if our personalities didn't mix then, they mix now. They mix. Yeah, we're doing good. We're doing. We spent a lot of time together. Recently, we haven't because I was kind of questioning whether I liked him anymore. But I guess I still do. No, just things get busy or whatever. We're actually going to spend some time together this week. Praise the Lord. But where was I? But anyway, I saw somebody that was following God, and listen, the liking, you know, the personality conflict. I realized it wasn't so much the personality, it wasn't what I needed. I needed somebody who was stable, someone that was following God, and I had a lot of other friends, and I started realizing, well, he's not submitted to God, they're not submitted to God, no one wanted to do God things, you know, and I'm like, well, what am I going to do? I got to find a friend here that is submitted to God and make the relationships around my life people that want God's instruction. And of course, then came along Pastor Brad and Pastor Mike Anderson, and so many, and then now all of you. And then, of course, in there was my best friend, my wife. Yeah, amen. And so I'm blessed with the people that I have around me, but they're all submitted. They're all teachable. They're all hungry for instruction. Amen. And honestly, this sounds awful. Listen, I love everybody. I will minister. I go out of my way. I'll help anybody. But I'm talking about in my personal relationships. I don't bring people into my personal relationships who aren't submitted to God. Meaning people that I listen to their counsel. I listen to the counsel of my wife. Heads up, men. You should listen to that. Because she has more wisdom than you do. If you just if you weren't sure, she does. There's a reason why the Bible likens wisdom to a woman. There's a reason why. Look at all the women who served Jesus in his ministry. You know, they followed him everywhere he went. They supported him. You know, you ever read Luke chapter 8, the first half dozen verses there? Who were the ones that funded Jesus' ministry? Women. Who were the first one at the grave, the morning of the resurrection? Women. Yeah. Yeah. Say, well, Pastor Tim, you really, you know, think highly of women. You better believe I do. Because I'm married to a dandy, you know, and I see what you know women are capable of and how God uses them. Listen, I see how unstable men are, how in the clouds their thoughts are, and God, he knew all that, and he said, I am going to make a companion for these men that are going to ground them and stabilize them and help them. And sometimes men, they start to resist that and resent that. No, you should be glad for that. Listen, if I didn't have the wife that I have, I know I would not be following God. I know that for sure. I would be off probably on some sailboat in the South Pacific right now. You know, starving, dying, or something. Marooned, sunburnt, alone, broke, stranded, something like that, because you know, I had a lot of adventurous, you know, nature and tendencies in me. And, you know, my wife really helped to ground me and to keep me focused. Amen. Men, listen, men, just take the advice of Darth Vader. It's useless to resist. Stop resisting your wife's stability. It's the wisdom of God. It's helping you. Yeah. You know, when God made Adam and Eve, and before he made Eve, Adam sought companionship among the animals. You know that? Did he not? It says that he went out among the animals and ran with the animals for a while. You know? And Adam came back pretty disappointed. He's like, there was none suitable in that group. See, a lot of men are still doing that. They're out running with the animals. You know? You know, they have friends that, you know, well, we better just leave it right there. You know, they run with a group of guys. They're always doing that. I'll tell you what. Go spend some time with the companion that God chose for you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, this is just pastoring 101. When you need to score some points, always compliment the women. That's just what you do. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, let's get back to this now. Again, we're talking about your associations. All right, are they submitted? Are they teachable? Are they correctable? Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, now, real quickly, can we bring up Mark 4:24? And we're getting ready to wrap this up. Mark 4:24, look what Jesus said. You've heard this scripture mentioned many times. Jesus said to them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. All right, how many of you are here to hear today? All right. you're here, H-E-R-E, right, to hear, H-E-A-R, homophones. Man, I feel like I'm a third grade teacher again, right? You are here to hear. But notice, just because you're here doesn't mean you hear. All right? The here, you're already here. Now it's time to hear. All right? Praise the Lord. All right? And notice you can hear with different measures. All right? Because the measure you meet what you're hearing, it shall be measured to you again. That's why I say so many Christians, they just sit in church, but they don't meet what they're hearing with a big measure. All right? That was one thing I was very glad that I did early on, is that I met with a high measure. When I was hearing, I heard with a great attentiveness. I put a high priority on what I was hearing. I responded. I fed, right? I did not just come to church to sit. I came to hear. And then I brought a great measure of hearing. I'm excited. Some of you look at a great example. Pastor Brad is a great example of how to hear the word. A great example. You say, well, I just don't want to be that charismatic and outgoing and all that. Well, you will never be as cool as Pastor Brad. I admit that. However, we can always step it up and increase our measure. Amen. Because that is the same measure that's going to come back to you. That's why I say, with that moment of decision, you're going to need that measure that you gave in church, that measure that you gave to your instructor, to your instructions, yeah, to your teachability. At that moment, you're going to be glad you were in church with a great attentiveness, a great responsiveness. You're one of the more excited people to be here. Yeah, come on, you're not counting the ceiling boards and all that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Listen to Mark 4:24 in the Phillips translation. It says this, "Be careful how you listen," Jesus said to them. "Whatever measure you use will be used towards you, and even more than that. For the man who has something will receive more. As for the man who has nothing, even his nothing will be taken away." Woo! Wow. All because, notice how God gives. He gives on the basis of how you hear. I'll tell you what, I sat in churches for years, and that's what I did. I sat in churches. I sat there. And I sat there in my denominational church, which I'm not against denominational churches, thank God for good ones, all right? But I just sat there, and no one told me that just sitting there wasn't going to change my life. And it didn't change my life. It didn't. It didn't help me to keep out of alcohol and all that lifestyle that I went down that road, because I just sat there. But once I was taught how to meet the word with a measure, when I learned how to be attentive and to take those words so seriously, that's when things started happening. Amen. Amen. All right. Okay. You must enjoy knowledge. Knowledge isn't what you know as much as how much you enjoy it. All right? If you don't enjoy knowledge, then God doesn't enjoy it. God takes no pleasure in someone that just sits there and passes the time. He takes no pleasure in that at all. Oh, come on now. Praise the Lord. Only that which is done with joy sticks to you. Let me say that again. Only that which is done with joy will stick to you. All right? If you just sit there and listen to the praise and worship songs, it's not going to stick to you. There's no power available for someone that just listens. All right? But if you worship with joy, it's going to stick to you. You give with joy, it's going to stick to you. You hear the word with joy, it's going to stick to you. All right? Only that which is done with joy is ever going to stick to your life. Oh, come on now. Praise the Lord. This is helping you. Okay? All right. Can we bring up real quickly Deuteronomy 30:19 for the sake of time? And I'm going to be wrapping this right up. Deuteronomy 30:19. Of course, a very familiar passage to us. God speaking. He says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, or it means to hold you accountable, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. God says, therefore choose life that both you and your seed may live. Notice God isn't going to do the choosing for you. Notice God doesn't just make you do anything. He gives you a choice of blessing and cursing. And he says this, choose life. So notice the right decision making, that's up to us. All right? And I want to give you some characteristics of what poor decisions look like. Are you ready? This is how you know you're about to make a poor decision in life. Okay? First of all, before we even get to this, everything I've said to this point has been a prerequisite. Meaning, if you're still coming to church unexcited, if you're still just sitting there with no measure or a low measure of meeting the word, then, well, that's the first bad decision that you made. All right? The greatest decision a Christian will make when they come to their local church is they come with a great measure. I am here to hear. I'm here to bring something to this service. I'm here to be excited about it. Listen, all over America today, there's going to be people just jumping up and down, cheering like crazy for football teams and all that stuff. And if you enjoy watching a football game, nothing wrong with that at all. I enjoy a football game once in a while, you know, and I don't enjoy any Bills games. I know that. And did anyone happen to see what happened a few weeks ago when they played the Patriots when Tom Brady came back? Anyone happen to see that, by the way? They got lit up. Like I said they would. Oh, but we beat the Patriots 16-0 the first time. I said, that means nothing. Tom Brady wasn't playing in that game, and when he's on the field, it's a whole different team. Yes, it is. It's called the Dynasty. Everyone's like, no, I think they got a chance to beat the Patriots. No. Yeah. Brady is going to light them up, and he lit them up. You say, Pastor Tim, I thought you were a Bills fan. I am. Can't you tell? But being a Bills fan doesn't mean you get to throw wisdom in the garbage. Yeah, people say, no, Pastor, you're just a fair weather fan. Well, after 18 years, wisdom says. I love it. I say it personally to ruffle feathers. Everyone said, well, they're gonna go to Seattle, they'll win there. No, they won't. They might pull one off today. In Cincinnati, they might win that game, but they might not too. Characteristics of poor decisions. Are you ready? Remember, the choosing is up to you. Like I said, you know, it's not wrong to enjoy a football game and stuff like that. And that's where I was before I got into the whole Bills talk there. Here, let's get right down to it here. Of course, I was making the point that people will get all excited about a football team. You'll get all excited about football. Nothing wrong with that, all right? But I tell you what, you know, I don't care if it's peewee football, middle school, high school, college, professional, you know, people get excited about it. Again, that's fine, but don't get more excited for that and then to come to church and act like a bump on the log. And then you might be one of those people that say, well, football doesn't excite me, so I'm exempt. Well, something excites you somewhere, and that excitement is just fine. However, it was supposed to be for God. God didn't give us this desire to celebrate for football and for soccer. Dear Lord, I don't understand that World Cup stuff. I mean, my goodness, the world goes bonkers over that, you know? South America, they score a goal, 150,000 people like just go just wild. I always, every time I sit and look at that, I was like, what if a church service was like that? That's church. I mean, when you receive instruction, that is saving your life. That is when you should be cheering and celebrating. Man, they jump wild. They go absolute. I mean, players down there, I mean, we have, you know, our football players, they spike the ball and they do a dance and then they get penalized, which I think they should. What happened to the days you score a touchdown? You see, victory acts like you've been there before. These guys are scoring touchdowns now. They act like they've never done that before. Anyhow, Praise the Lord. But down there in South America or in Europe and stuff, when they score a soccer goal, I mean, they crawl on their hands and knees. They bark like dogs. They pull their jerseys over their head and run around. I never understood that. Praise the Lord. Karini, I'm thinking about you today. Karini's from Brazil. She's on our staff here, Reverend Randy's wife. So since we picked on Reverend Randy, we can shift over now. No, you never pick on a woman. Never. Never. But there's nothing wrong with enjoying it. But just make sure that desire to celebrate was for God first. And, of course, Karini is a great example of that. All right. Number one. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Number one characteristic of poor decisions is that you're rushed.
Yeah.
That you're rushed. Whenever you're in a hurry to make a big decision, the chances are you're going to make the wrong one. If you feel the pressure. Now, can you make a godly decision on the moment? Yes, you can. But you know it's God when there's not pressure with it. God's decisions do not come with pressure. God's decisions come with peace. All right? Whenever you're rushed, whenever you feel, you know, the pressure of it, chances are you're going to make a poor decision. All right? Here's the second characteristic of poor decisions. Extreme. Number two, extreme decisions. Oh, have you ever seen people that just out of nowhere, they make a radical decision? All right? I'm not talking about the things that the Word, you know, there's things in the Word that God will tell us that may seem extreme to our flesh. I'm talking that people all of a sudden out of nowhere, they'll just uproot their family. They'll move to a big, you know, they'll just all of a sudden, we're done with this. We just need something new. We need something different. And they start getting desperate. Or you know what I mean? And they make an extreme decision. I'm quitting my job. She's quitting my job. And we're leaving and we're doing this and we're going to go live on a boat somewhere. Or, you know, all of a sudden it's just this big, extreme decision. You better be careful because extreme decisions are very rarely God. Extreme decisions. I had a bad day today at my job. That's it. I'm quitting and I'm opening my own business tomorrow. That's extreme. That's extreme. Oh, I'm done with this. And so you better be careful about extreme decisions. All right. We've loved our church for 3 years, but the nursery worker said something to me that I didn't like. That's it. We're out of here. I'm done with this. Extreme. People that make extreme decisions. Oh, I heard about this investment, and everyone at work said it was just so good and so great, and so we're going to take all of our savings, and we're just going to invest it right there after a day of thinking about it. Extreme. Be careful about extreme decisions. All right? Oh, come on. Praise the Lord. Another characteristic of a poor decision is made out of fear. Well, if I don't do this, if we don't move, we won't have a job. If we don't, you know, if I don't start my own business, if I don't, you know, when people start to say, you know, a fear of not having enough. Whenever you're making a decision because you're afraid of having enough money, you're going to make a poor decision.
Yeah, okay.
Decisions are not made out of fear.
Right.
They're not made out of fear. Well, I have to do this because I'm afraid that if I don't, then my family will think bad of me. Oh, no. One of the greatest fears that causes people to make wrong decisions is the fear of other people's opinions.
Yeah.
I do not do anything to keep someone's opinion favorable of me. Oh, what is it? Is it Proverbs 29:25 or is it 25:29? The fear of man is a snare. The fear of man bringeth a snare, actually, is what it says. The fear, 29:25, the fear of man, the fear of what they think. Well, I have to be there. Listen, so many times in this time of the year, people with so many obligations with friends and families. We got to go to this holiday get together. We got to go to this one. We got to go to that one. We got to go to this one. We got to get presents for this. We got to spend money that we don't have. We got to go into debt because if we don't bring something for somebody, they're going to look at us wrong. They're going to be mad at us. No, if you're buying a gift for someone out of obligation, that's not a gift. That's ransom. You're paying them off. You're paying off their opinions. I'm going to pay them off so they don't think bad of me. Listen, obligation is a counterfeit to the voice of the Holy Ghost. Listen, is it wrong to go buy gifts for people? Buy some for me while you're at it. No, I'm just kidding. Don't, I'm kidding. Justin's laughing because he's, yeah. Just trying to wake you up a little bit. Folks, that was a complete joke. Now I'm sitting here regretting that I said that because there are people, I'm joking. Jeez. I said it to be funny and now it's coming back on me. But obligation is a counterfeit for the Holy Ghost. All right, when you're like, well, I have to do it because I'm obligated. They're going to be mad at me. I got to be there. Listen, go buy gifts for people. Be a blessing. But do so because your heart wants to. But if it's just to keep their opinion of you, dear Lord, talk about, I don't do anything out of just obligation. You know, of course, people say, well, you know, we have obligation to our employer, we have obligations to our spouse and so on. No, those are covenant. That's not really obligation. I don't serve my spouse because it's an obligation. I do so because that's covenant. I'm here today not out of obligation. I'm here because of covenant. Yes. All right? But when someone tells you, you got to do this because of what someone's going to think of you, you are now listening to a counterfeit voice of the Holy Ghost. God does not lead with obligation. I don't do something just to keep someone happy, keep them thinking nice about me. Because when you do that, God's got his hands off of it. He's like, okay, you need to invest in their opinions. That's your business. But God is staying out of it. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, if you're just making a decision to keep mom happy, to keep dad happy, to keep siblings happy, to keep aunt and uncles happy, or to keep pastor happy, don't ever do something to keep me happy. Don't ever do that. I promise you, I won't do the same for you. You know, I'm not going to do something to keep you happy with me. Dear Lord, we should be in covenant. Whether I'm happy with you today or not, listen, I'm going to serve in my covenant whether you treated me exactly right or you didn't. Whether you had a, if you woke up on the wrong side of the bed today, guess what? I still love you. I'm glad that if I woke up on the wrong side of the bed, my wife still loves me. Because that's what covenant does. And she's not doing that out of obligation. She does it out of covenant. All right. I told you like 15 minutes ago we were wrapping this up. All right. All right, the fourth thing is something I've already said, so I don't need to spend time on it, making decisions for money. Don't you dare make a decision because of money. Well, we got to go here because it's more money. We got to go work there because we'll get paid more. God makes it very clear in his word that money is not to be our master. Matthew 6:24. Okay, characteristics of poor decision, and the last one is decisions you make for yourself. If you are married, you are not making decisions for yourself. And when you make a decision just based on what's going to benefit you, you are more likely to make a bad decision. All right, just making them for yourself. Well, you know, again, guys, I'm always going to pick on you. Listen, your hobbies, you better make sure it's a blessing to your family. You better make sure that you and your wife are in agreement. Listen, you know, you better make sure that what you're doing is being a blessing to everyone around you and not just yourself. Amen. All right. This is wisdom. This is the instruction of God, and this is good decision making. All right. Did you get some help here today? Yes. Praise the Lord. Again, wisdom is how submitted you are. Wisdom is the measure you meet the word. All right. Wisdom is how teachable you are, how correctable you are. Amen. This is good sound instruction. And I have to admit, I love to preach on these kinds of topics. Because nothing blesses me more to see the people of God living healthy, strong, stable lives. Stable lives. Let's go ahead and